Morning to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 18. Proverbs, chapter number 18. I'm sorry, 29. There we go. Proverbs 29 and verse number 18. Boy, I tell you what, I don't know where that came from. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 18. Not too long after we moved into our house on Old Highway 50, my son Kenton and I, were cleaning out our garage one day, and we heard a loud bang. And we didn't know what it was, so we walked out of the garage, and we couldn't really see anything, except we did notice that there was a cloud of dust that was rising up in the middle of the field on the other side of the street. And I looked a little closer and noticed that somebody had rammed their pickup truck into a tree out in the middle of the pasture across the street. Thought to myself, why was somebody driving around out there in the middle of that pasture, and how in the world did they run into this tree? I mean, it would be pretty hard to do. And I don't really know what's going on, but I noticed that there really wasn't any movement. There weren't any signs of life over there, and so I thought, you know, I better go find out what's happening. And so I went across the street, and I found a man in the front of that pickup truck. He was stretched out across the front seat. His head print was in the glass on the right side of the windshield, and he was in a great deal of pain, and he was very badly injured. And so I called 911. I started talking to him about the fact that help was on the way, and didn't take very long for the paramedics to get there. And they ended up bringing in a helicopter. They landed a helicopter there in the pasture, and they loaded him up in the helicopter, and they life-flighted him out to Stormont Vale and Topeka. And the good news is he did live. He was very badly injured. I visited him a couple of times after that, once in the hospital and once after he was recuperating back at home and at his parents' home. And my heart went out to him. But the question was, what happened? And so the police were there afterwards, and they were trying to reconstruct the scene. What took place here? And what they figured out was that this man had been flying down the highway, old 50 there, evidently, and he had left the highway at some point quite a ways away from where he ended. And so he had gone sort of cross country at a very high rate of speed. He had taken out a hedge post and then had ended with crashing into this tree. And evidently, the thought there was he was probably under the influence of alcohol or something like that. And he almost ended his life. You know, every time you hear a story about somebody going off course in a vehicle like that, it has a sobering impact on us, especially if the accident involves a young person or fatalities. But the fact of the matter is, there is an even greater tragedy that is happening around us all the time, and it scarcely gets any notice. And I'm talking about when a lost sinner goes out into eternity without Christ. The tragedy, in the words of our text this morning, is when people perish. And I'd like you to look at our text here in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse number 18. I'm going to read it to you, and then I want to explain it. It says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Now, if I could explain the structure of this verse to you, this verse is an example of a Hebrew poetic device called parallelism. In Hebrew, when they wrote poetry, the Hebrew Old Testament, they didn't use rhymes and things like that, or a meter like we do in English poetry, but they did use parallelism, which is when you say the same thing in more than one way. Now, this is an example of a certain kind of parallelism called the parallelism of contrast. This is when one truth is contrasted with an opposite truth. And many of the Proverbs are written in this parallelism of contrast. And so in this verse, the two contrasting truths are connected in the center by the little conjunction but, B-U-T, that is the connecting word. And on either side of that word, we find two opposing ways to live life, which are followed by two different outcomes. We could call them life option one and life option two. And I want to explain what they are. And let's start with life option one, which is the lifestyle of the lost. And it is found in the first part of the verse. Look at it again. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, let me define our terms, first of all, if I could. The word vision there does not refer to a five-year plan, but it refers to a divine oracle or a divine saying. It is a divine revelation or communication from God. It is a truth revealed by God. It is something God wants us to know, or the title of my message this morning, we could say, it is a word from the Lord. That's literally the idea of a vision, okay? Not a five-year plan, but a word from the Lord. Okay, and then let's look at the word perish. The word perish means to cast off moral restraints. The Hebrew word literally means to let loose. And so this is like a person that ignores the speed limit or the good instruction that they have received about the proper way to drive and their own common sense as they speed off down the road to disaster in his or her vehicle. People without vision throw off God's rules. They throw off self-control. They throw off their God-given sense of moral restraint as they speed off down whatever road of their own choosing, what the Bible calls their own way, the way they want to go, living like they want to live. I want you to see this verse. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way," and that own way is a way of sin. Whether it is of some big sin, some little sin, the size of the sin doesn't really matter, but our own way is a path of turning aside from God's way. It is a path of disobedience and rebellion against God. Very simply, we would rather do what we want to do than what God wants us to do. We would rather go down our own crooked, self-centered road than his straight way of righteousness. And the Bible says, Proverbs 16:25, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." And so when you get to the end of that road, my friend, it ends in a crash. It ends in a tree in a pasture. It ends in a place of death or destruction. My friend, that is the outcome of going down our own way of sin 100% of the time. And so if I could paraphrase this first part of the verse, the lifestyle of the lost, life option number one, if I could paraphrase and amplify it for you, it would be something like this: where there is no word from the Lord, people speed down the road of sin, leading to their ultimate destruction. In other words, they perish. And isn't that exactly what is happening in our world today? Especially as we consider our contemporary post-Christian American culture, do we not see in the culture around us, in the world around us, that people are perishing? They are running down the road of sin. They are throwing off all their moral restraints. They're engaging in more and more risky behaviors. They are practicing more extreme sins. They are justifying and normalizing all sorts of depraved living, and they're demonstrating no self-control. Folks, this is the world in which we live today. Where there is no vision, the people perish. You know, we had a couple of messages recently about the demoniac of Gadara from Mark chapter number 5. I thought I would just revisit that one more time, okay? We had some wonderful messages about this passage, about how the Lord Jesus came and he delivered this man from his demon possession and gave him a new life in Christ. And I just want to show you from this passage one thing. I want to make an application to our culture. Okay, so look at Mark chapter 5, and it says about this demon-possessed man that he had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him. No, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And then later on in the passage, after he was rescued and delivered by the Lord Jesus Christ, it says that this man, who had been possessed with the devil and had the legion, they saw him sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Now, if you put all those things together, you can see here that before the demoniac of Gadara was delivered by Jesus Christ, he was uncontrollable, he was inconsolable, he was self-mutilating, he was unclothed, he was intemperate or not sober-minded, and he was fascinated with death. And folks, those same behaviors have become characteristic in our culture, and they are more so by the day. Our culture is becoming more and more demonic by the day. And much of that is due to the destruction that is taking place in families, the destruction being done to children, the corruption that is being done by our entertainment media, and all of the lies of the devil that are being pushed in our society. And I am not saying that anyone who is struggling with any of these issues is demon-possessed. But I am saying this, that the more control you give to Satan over your life, the more you listen to his lies, the more you go your own way of sin, the more like the demoniac of Gadara you will become. The more you go his way, the devil's way, whether you're talking about individual life, whether you're talking about an entire culture, the more you speed off down that road of sin, the more like the demoniac you will be. The demoniac of Gadara represents the extreme of demonic influence. But folks, this is what the end of the road looks like. If you want to go down that road, and folks, this is what our culture is doing. Our culture is perishing. Our people around us are being destroyed. Families are being destroyed. Children are being destroyed. Our society is unraveling itself in every way. It is becoming more and more extreme. You know, this is not just happening in our culture at large. It's happening right here in Ottawa, Kansas. I remember back in 2014, we were getting ready to take a mission trip to down to the border in Mission, Texas, and there were some folks that maybe had some concerns about the safety and everything down there, and so I did a little research. I found in 2014 that the violent crime rate in Ottawa, Kansas was twice as high as it was in Mission, Texas. You believe that? I found those statistics. We have roughly two times the sex offenders here in Ottawa, Kansas, per capita in population as they did down there. Now, this was 2014, so this is 10 years ago. I have not updated those statistics. I haven't researched it. I'm sure it's a lot worse down there by now. Nothing has gotten better. But folks, there are plenty of needs in our community. There is plenty of sinful living going on right here in this community. There are plenty of children, plenty of lost people and children that are hurting and that are uncared for. As I work with people here in Ottawa, in this community, in Franklin County, the needs are obvious. There are people who are living in addictions. There are people who are perishing in their sins. There are people who are speeding down the road to eternal destruction. There are people who are giving Satan control in their lives, who are listening to his lies, who are going his way. And many times they don't even know or they don't even care. Recently, when I was out knocking on doors, we met a lady, a hostile lady, who informed us in no uncertain terms at her door that her home was a Wiccan household and that she had no interest in talking to us. I understand that a while back that a medium opened up a business on Main Street right here in downtown Ottawa. Just yesterday, somebody made me aware that there's a school in Olathe, Kansas that's starting up a Satan Club. This is something that's going on across the country, and we have a school even right here in Kansas that where this is taking place. And folks, what people need is a vision. They need a word from the Lord. They need a divine message from God, and we have it. It is called the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news, a message of salvation in Christ. And if I could just summarize it for you from 1 Corinthians 15, here is the good news. Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scripture. And then he was seen. So the two key truths of the gospel, he died for our sins. He rose again from the dead. The burial showed the proof of his death. The witnesses of his resurrection showed the proof that he was alive again. And my friend, this is the good news that will save your soul. It is good news that we have a Savior named Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The end of our own way of sin is death. All we like sheep have gone astray. We're headed toward eternal destruction in hell. And my friend, God loved the world so much that he sent his Son to be our Savior. So that any person who believes in Jesus would not perish but have everlasting life. The good news of salvation is that you have a Savior who paid the price of your sins already upon that old rugged cross. When he died on that cross, the perfect God-man was nailed to that cross, and he did not die for his own sins, he died for yours. He died for mine. He shed his blood in the payment of our sins. He is our one and only Savior sent from God. And my friend, if you wish to live forever in heaven with God, if you want to have your sins washed away, if you would like to have your crimes and your debts to God canceled out so that you can be qualified for heaven, clothed in the spotless, pure righteousness of God, clean and pure and washed from your sin, then you must come to God by the one and only way of Jesus Christ, because he died for you and he rose again from the dead. He is a living Savior. And he is ready, willing, and able to give you eternal life if you will believe in him. And if a person receives Jesus Christ, then here's the outcome in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. When you receive Jesus Christ, when you are in Christ and he is in you, you are a new person in Christ. Your old life is gone. You have a new life in Christ with new potential to live for the glory of God. And so understand, church family, this morning, that what people need is not political or social reform. What they need is not better politicians. What they need is not more government programs. What they need is not more social safety net. What they need is not more counseling programs. And I'm not saying that all those things are useless, but what I am saying is that there is only one power in the world that can change the human heart, and it is called the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. The gospel has amazing power to change a life, to change a marriage, to change a family, to change a child's future, to change a society, to change a government, to change a nation. And I wish you could hear all the testimonies that I get to hear in my role as a pastor and working with people. I wish you could hear all the testimonies that I get to hear about how the gospel has delivered people from despair and from alcohol and from bitterness and from sins like divorce and infidelity and immorality and abortion and pornography. Folks, all the things that are destroying this society, all the things that are sending people into a crisis eternity in hell, the gospel delivers these people from these things. And it's doing it right here in this church. There are people all across this room who could testify, you know what, when I became saved, I became a new person. God gave me a new peace. God gave me a new sober mind. God gave me a new sense of modesty. God gave me a new deliverance, a new desire not to die but to live. The gospel has the power to put lives back together and marriages back together and families back together. And folks, this is the message that God has given to us to make a difference in this world. He has made us his messengers. There is nobody else except the people of God in this world who are going to get this message out. And we need to get that message to people who need to hear it before it is too late for them, so that perishing people can receive our Savior and they can enjoy the blessed life option two that is described in the second part of this verse. So life option one, the lifestyle of the lost. You don't want to live in the first part of the verse, where there is no vision, the people perish. That's no way to live. No way to live. Sin will deceive you. and it'll destroy you in the end. But now let's go on and take a look at life option number two. Second part of the verse, would you look at the verse again with me, please? Where there is no vision, the people perish. We understand that now. They speed off. If they don't have a word from the Lord, they speed off into eternal destruction and hell. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. That is the lifestyle of the saved. So would you notice the other side of this statement here? This is the contrasting parallelism. And let's unpack it a little bit. Let's define our terms. The word keepeth. The word keepeth is an important word in the Bible. And it has two meanings. Okay, so in one sense, to keep something means to guard or to protect it. And so even in English, you know, we use that, for example, an old-fashioned word for a castle was a keep. Okay, it was a place where people would guard and protect themselves from the dangers around them. Okay, so in one sense, to keep means to guard or protect. But in another sense, to keep something means to observe it. It means to obey it. Okay, so in this sense, for example, in the Ten Commandments, God said, keep the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Okay, so make sure that you're observing it, that you are obeying it. Okay, so both of those meanings are relevant in this verse. What does it mean to keep the law? It means to treasure it in your heart, to guard it in your heart, so that you obey it, you live it in your life. It means to take in God's law so that it comes back out of you, to internalize it so you express it, so you observe it, so you obey it in your life. In other words, this is a description of authentic Christianity, a lifestyle of genuine faith, the lifestyle of the saved. The word he in this verse is talking about a righteous person, a saint of God, a believer in Jesus Christ. That's the he. And the law here, the law is not referring just to the Ten Commandments. This word is being used here in the context and in other places of Scripture. The word law is a word that is used for all of God's Word. So this is all of God's will that is found in His Word. That Bible that you hold in your hand from cover to cover, all of it is to be kept. Like Jesus said in the Great Commission, He wants us to teach disciples to observe all things whatsoever He has commanded us. That is the whole counsel of God from cover to cover, all of the Scripture. And so, he that keepeth the law, he that treasures God's Word in his heart and obeys it in his life, that person is a happy person indeed. Understand that this side of the verse is not talking about trying to keep the law to be saved. You will never be saved by keeping the law, because you can't keep it. Because you were born a sinner, you were born going your own way of sin. We all have a devious, corrupt nature that turns aside from God's law of righteousness. So it does not talk about trying to keep the law to be saved. It's talking about obeying the will of the Lord because we are saved. Genuine faith in Christ is revealed in a person's life as a word-keeping, word-obeying faith. It's a kind of faith that doesn't just call Jesus Lord, but treats Him as Lord by doing what He says. And what is the outcome of this kind of a life of faith? It is a happy life, both now and in eternity, and more than we could possibly imagine. The word happy, let me draw your attention to that word. The word happy means blessed, happy, full of bliss. You know, that is a great one-word description of the abundant, everlasting life that we have been given in Jesus Christ. And I said a moment ago that if you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will give you everlasting life. He'll wash your sins away, give you a home in heaven, make you His child forever. And that life that we have been given in Jesus Christ, that life that you received when you got saved, that life when you started a new life in Christ, when the old life, the old things passed away, and everything became new, that new, abundant, everlasting life is a blessed life in Jesus Christ. Psalm 16, verse 11. The psalmist said, Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. That is a description of that life. It's a path of life. My friend, a life in Jesus Christ is not just a path to life. It is a path of life. Everything about it is life. It is alive. It is full of joy. Why? Because God is with us on the journey. And in His presence is found fullness of joy. And not only that, but the destination is not death. The destination leads us to endless pleasures in the new creation of God. And so, believer, let me tell you something. If you're saved, the more you obey the Lord, the more you obey His word, the happier you will be. That's the kind of life that is your birthright in Jesus Christ. In fact, let me just ask you a question. You say that you're saved. You say you know the Lord. You've been born again. Are you happy in the choices that you're making? The best life that you can possibly live on planet Earth, the deepest possible joy, is not found in pleasing yourself. See, this is the deception. Even for children of God, those who know the Lord, we still have a sinful flesh, and the flesh and the world and the devil, they're always telling us, hey, the way to be happy, the way to be fulfilled, is to please yourself. It is to do your own thing, go your own way. Even as believers, we can buy into that deception, and we can turn away from the path of life and righteousness in God. It doesn't mean we lose our salvation, but we can lose some of the blessings of the blessed life that God wants us to have. Understand that the best possible life filled with the greatest amount of joy, the most blessed life you can possibly live on this earth, is not a life that is centered around pleasing yourself. It is a life that is centered around loving God and loving other people. You know, young people, you need to understand that. Because you live in a world that says, hey, the way to be happy is to please yourself. The way to be happy is to entertain yourself. The way to be happy is to seek out whatever, whenever, however much fun you can possibly have. My friend, that will not bring you joy. The greatest joy is found when you obey the two greatest commandments. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And my friend, if you're here today as a believer and you say, you know what, I'm not really living that happy, joyful, blessed life that is my birthright in Jesus Christ, then let me ask you, what choices are you making? Are you making self-centered choices? If so, you're robbing yourself of some of the blessedness that God wants you to enjoy. But this is the life of the saved. What a strong contrast in this verse. People are either dead in their sins and they're on a road to destruction, or they're living and growing in Christ and His Word. They're either on a one-way trip to hell or they are heaven-bound. They're either running away from Christ or they are following Him. They're either living in bondage to the old things and the old sins, or they are a new creation in Christ. They're either perishing in sins, or they are prospering in the Savior. There is no third choice. There's a song that says, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. There's no third way to live life. There is no life option number three. You're either in Christ and He is in you, making you a member of His body and His family, or you are apart from Christ and you are speeding toward an eternity of being separated from Him forever. So with that, I want to make a couple of applications and I'll be done. Two applications. First of all, for the lost. For the lost. Could be that there's somebody under the sound of my voice today without Christ. If you're still living in your sin without Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you're speeding down that road of your own choosing, you're going your own way astray from God, you know you're not right with God. You know you don't have a relationship with Him. You're not living close to God. My friend, you need to turn around. Get off your present road as fast as you can, because the outcome of your own way is certain. Your life will end in a crash. Let me just share a few verses with you. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. That is the final paycheck of sin. Not just physical death, by the way, but what the Bible talks about, a second death, which is eternity in the lake of fire. And God always pays people what they are due. James chapter 1 verse 15 says, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. If you allow yourself to be drawn away by lust in the direction of sin, my friend, the baby that is born from that sin will be death. Death. That's the final outcome. Proverbs chapter 1 verse number 32 says, the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. We have a story in our family about my great-grandfather. My great-grandfather was a very stubborn and self-willed man. He smoked a big cigar and drove the biggest black Cadillac that money could buy. And on one occasion, he was driving with my great-grandmother through the mountains of Idaho, and they were driving down the road, and she said to him, Henry, that sign there said the bridge is out ahead. Well, my great-grandfather, he didn't see the sign, and if he didn't see it, it didn't exist, okay? So he just ignored her, and he kept on going. They were getting closer and closer to the stream and the ravine, and he ignored the warning and kept on at speed. And when he came to the bridge, he found out that, sure enough, it was out. Now, thankfully for him, it wasn't all the way out. Only some of the planks had been removed, and not all the planks had been removed. And while he lived to tell the tale, my friend, if you die in your sins without Christ, you won't squeak by with God. You won't find His mercy on Judgment Day. You won't escape the just reward for your wicked deeds and choices. But you can take advantage of God's mercy right now. It's available to you today. And much like a sign that says, bridge out ahead, God in His mercy has given us many warnings in His Word that we need to repent of our sins and be saved. Let me show you some of those warnings. The Lord Jesus said, Nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 35, God says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. That's God saying, I'm the one who repays people for their sins. And then talking about the fate of the wicked, He says, their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. If you're here without Christ, if you don't have Him as your personal Savior, then you may think that you're still standing on solid ground, but it's just a matter of time, God says, until your foot slides into that place of judgment. Proverbs 13 and verse 13 says, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. There's another parallelism of contrast with the same two life options being contrasted in this verse. You can either despise God's word and be destroyed, or you can fear His word and obey it and love it and keep it and receive the blessings. 2 Peter chapter 3 says, the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved in a fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be ye not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the clear Bible teaching is that the fiery, fearful judgment of God upon ungodly sinners, it is certain and it is coming. But in the meantime, mercy is available from God for those who will repent and believe in Christ. And so when we consider these warnings, these warning signs from God in His Word, then we should do what we read in Proverbs 22 and verse 3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Don't be simple. Be prudent. Don't pass into eternal punishment in your sins, but see the evil ahead and take evasive action while there is time. Turn around now before the crash comes. Repent and believe the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. That is how you go from life option 1 to life option 2. Let me define that word repent. You know, that's a word that really might need a little bit of definition. The word repent basically means change your mind about your current sinful lifestyle. See your sins as filthy and fatal to your soul. See yourself as that guilty, hell-deserving sinner that Jesus allowed Himself to be crucified to save. That when He was on that old rugged cross, it wasn't from all those other wicked people out there. It was for this person right here. This is the sinner that needed saving. And in humble sorrow for your sins, Cry out for mercy to the Lord Jesus. Ask Him to save your soul, to wash away your sins, to make you His child. He's the one who can help you because He's the one who died for you. He suffered in your place. He paid the price of your crimes to God. He rose to give you new, abundant, blessed, everlasting life. If you'll call upon Him, trusting in what He has done for you, then He'll wash you clean and He'll put you on that new road. He'll take you off of that road that leads to destruction and death. He'll put you on a new road. It's called that path of life that I described to you a moment ago. It's headed in a completely different direction. This is what God said in Isaiah 55, verse 7. He said, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." My friend, God doesn't want to punish you for your sins. He punished His Son already in your place so that He might pour out mercy and love and grace upon you. He loved you that much. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for good people. He died for miserable, rotten sinners like you and me that needed saving. That's how much He loved us. And so the application this morning for the lost: seek God's mercy and pardon today. God loves you. He wants to save you. And if you'll trust in Christ alone, He'll put you on that road of life, that path of life. He'll give you everlasting life. And you will be happy. You will be truly blessed forever. Forever. Now, the application for the saved is this. Here's a word for the Lord, for us, those of us who would claim to be saved. First of all, let me make this application. If you're not living that joyful, blessed life like you should be, it might be because you've gotten bogged down in some devilish deception of sin or selfishness. And if so, then the remedy for you as a Christian is the same. Repent and live the blessed life of being right with God. Like the songwriter said, "Nothing between my soul and the Savior." That's the blessed life that is our birthright in Jesus Christ. It is sin that will rob you of that joy. Sin is always a thief, and it's always going to separate us from fellowship with God. So first of all, if you're not happy today as a Christian, ask yourself, why am I not happy? Why am I not blessed? Why am I not living that life? The Holy Spirit, if you really want to know, the Holy Spirit will help you understand why. It may be that you're indulging the sin of unbelief. You're not going to be full of joy if you're indulging unbelief, which is a sin. Okay? There's no joy in unbelief or some other sinful habit. But mainly, for Christians here today, the primary application that I want to make is I want us to consider, all of us here today, you say today, "I am a born-again Christian. I know the Lord Jesus as my Savior. Praise God, there was a time in my life when I received Him. I was born again. I became a new creation in Jesus Christ. I started to live a new life in Him." Then I want you to consider that a word from you on God's behalf could make all the difference in somebody else's life, whether that person perishes in their sins or lives forever in heaven. You have a word from the Lord. You hold in your hand today. You hold as a trust today from God. You hold as a stewardship from the Lord Jesus Christ today, His words of life, the gospel that has been committed to us. You know, you may have to work hard to get people's attention in a world that is just speeding far away from God, but the gospel is still the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. So what are we waiting for? Our theme for this year, 2024, is Rise Up and Build. And I introduced that theme last Sunday, and we talked about building with the Word, that the Word of God is able, it is powerful to build up Christians upon the foundation of our faith in Jesus Christ. We build with the Word, and the application I want to make this morning is this: if we want to rise up and build people on the foundation of Jesus Christ, then first they must have a foundation of faith in Christ. And so if we want to build, we got to start out with the gospel, reaching people with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. So let's build our lives around that mission, that commission that we've received from Christ. Let's carry the message of life to those who are on the road to death. Think about the potential right now to reach people for Christ in 2024. Would you just take a moment to do that? Would you take a moment to think about the potential that exists in this year to bring the gospel to people who need it? Think about the potential to reach friends in 2024 with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think of the potential to reach our neighbors and our relatives and our co-workers and the people in this community that we meet in the stores or at the ball fields or in the parks or at their doors. Do you have somebody that you are praying to reach in 2024? Do you have some plans to share Christ with somebody in 2024? Folks, we cannot be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I think a lot of times we give into the fear of man. And if we have the courage to try to have a witness, we're almost apologetic about it. Well, I don't suppose you might possibly be interested in the Savior. No, we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. You know what? We're not going to reach every person with the gospel. But there are some. There are some. Everyone who believes, they will experience its life-changing power. So if we need a vision, if we need a word from the Lord to get busy, then here is the divine oracle for us. And it comes straight from the Bible, the Word of God. And I chose out this morning, these are all, if you were looking in your Bible, all these, if you have a red letter edition, they would be in red because these are the direct words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start with Matthew 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And that's good news, because even though we might be living near the end of this age, we still have the authority and power given to us by Jesus Christ to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. People are still getting saved. Lives are still being changed. And therefore, we still need to be going and teaching and reaching people with the gospel. We read in Luke chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said, go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. That is the desire, the heartbeat of the Savior. His house should be filled. It is only right and fitting for the one who gave himself upon that old rugged cross that the invitation to salvation should be received and his house should be filled with his children. But he's commanded us to go. We've got to be creative, persistent, and convincing and speaking to people about the good news of salvation. In John chapter 20 and verse 21, Jesus said, as my Father hath sent me. What did the Father send Jesus to do? To seek and to save that which was lost. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now it's our job to seek and to save lost people, to reach them with the gospel of Christ. Luke chapter 24, verse 46. Jesus said, thus it was written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins. The word remission means forgiveness. It means to have your sins washed away. So repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Who's the ye? The ye is we. Yes, he said that first to the disciples, but the disciples aren't here anymore. We now continue the work that they began. Their commission has been transferred to us. We are the witnesses of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Our command is not to save people. That's God's job. That's good to know. Because any convert that I've ever made hasn't turned out to be for real. But any convert that the Lord Jesus makes always turns out to be for real. God's job is to save people. Our job is to go and preach. The word preach doesn't mean to stand up on a platform on Sunday morning and deliver an expositional message necessarily. It could include that, but it simply means to proclaim the good news. That is the root meaning of the word preach. It means to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. It means to sow the seed of the word far and wide and water it as necessary and then leave the rest to God. Our job is just to proclaim the word from the Lord. And then when people receive it, to continue to build them up into maturity in Christ, into a complete structure, as we learned last Sunday, a complete house with a roof, to edify them in Christ using that same word of God. Are you being faithful to the gospel mission? When's the last time you spoke to somebody about the Savior? When's the last time you made an effort, not depending on your own strength, but prayerfully, depending upon the boldness of Jesus Christ, you had a personal witness of Christ to somebody who needs to hear a word from the Lord? Where there is no word from the Lord, the people perish. And folks, that's happening right here in Ottawa, Kansas, all around us. People are letting loose, and they're giving way to all kinds of sinful behaviors and depravities. And we have the truth. We have the words of life. There's no charitable organization out there that's going to get this job done in place of God's church. There's no government agency that is dedicated to getting out the words of life. No, that job was given to us. That job was given to the Church of Jesus Christ. That job was given to the ye, who are the we. Romans chapter 10, wonderful gospel verse says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." My friend, if you're here today and you have not yet been saved, if you don't have a personal relationship of faith in Jesus Christ, if there's never been a time in your life when you were born again by faith in Christ and you received a new life in Christ, then the good news is if you'll call out to Him, the Lord, that's His name, the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will call upon Him, He will hear your cry and He will save your soul. Whosoever means anybody, and it means everybody. You can put your name right in there, my friend. If your name is John, you can put John in there. For if John will call upon the name of the Lord, he will be saved. If your name happens to be Sally, you can put Sally right in there. For if Sally shall call upon the name of the Lord, she shall be saved. Didn't say might, didn't say could, it says shall. That is a promise from God. But look at the next part of the verse. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? So that's why people call upon the name of the Lord. It's out of the faith in their heart, that saving faith, which begins in the heart and comes out of the mouth. Okay, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now let's walk it one step further back. How shall they believe on in him of whom they have not heard? How can you believe in a Savior that you never heard of? You know, there are people in this town who have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are people in this town who do not know who Jesus Christ is. There are people in this town. I met a man in this town several years ago who had never heard of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was 80-some years old. There are people right here in this town who have not ever heard a clear presentation of how to be saved. How are they going to believe in somebody that they never heard of? Let's walk it one step further back. How shall they hear without a preacher? Okay, so that means, okay, that means, pastor, that's your job then. You know, if there's people that need to hear, then you, the preacher, you go tell them. What did we just learn about that word preach? A preacher is simply a proclaimer of good news. It doesn't refer to pastors. It refers to every one of us who know the Lord. Let's walk it one step further back. Verse 15, how shall they preach except they be sent? Okay, so if we're going to preach the gospel to people that need to hear and believe and be saved, then we got to go. We got to go find them. You know, can't we just wait for them to come to us? No. We're sent. That means we go to them. Okay, now occasionally they may come to us. But we can't just sit around and wait for that to happen. You know, I'm just going to sit here, you know, as a Christian, just kind of wait for the unbelievers to come to me. You know, that's not the way it works. We are sent to them. And then look at the last part of the verse. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. If you will take the 2 feet that God has given to you and you will put them in the motion to take the gospel to other people who need to hear it, God says, you know what? Your feet are beautiful feet. You say, I think my feet are ugly. They may not be the most attractive looking feet, but if they're gospel carrying feet, as far as God is concerned, they are beautiful feet. Why? Because they bring the good news, the gospel of peace, glad tidings that a Savior is available. That, my friend, you do not have to die in your sins and spend eternity in a lake of fire. God has made a provision for you to be saved, and He wants you to be born again. And so the application, the word from the Lord, for us who know the Lord, will you, in 2024, go and share a word from the Lord with those who need to hear it? Would you bow your heads with me, please? Now, this is an important message that I preach this morning. Very important gospel message. I want every head to be bowed, every eye to be closed. And I would like you to prayerfully consider right now how this message, this word from the Lord that you heard today, I didn't preach my words, I preached the words of God, read right to you from the Bible, the words of Jesus. Okay, so here's the question. Number one, who would say, you know, Pastor, you know, when you describe life option number one, people that are speeding down a road of sin to destruction, honestly, that's me. I'm in that group. I know that I am a guilty sinner, and I believe that if I died today, I would probably be in hell, and I am concerned about that. God is convicting my heart right now that I need to repent and believe in Jesus Christ. There's never been a time in my life that, as far as I know, that I was saved, that I was born again, that I received a new life in Christ. And I'm ready. I'm ready today to receive Christ as my personal Savior. No one's looking around but me. Who would say that with an upraised hand? God's speaking to my heart right now. I need to be saved. I need to know that I'm on my way to heaven and not speeding toward destruction in hell. God's speaking to my heart. I need to be saved. Who would just slip up a hand and say, Pastor, that's me. And I'm not going to call you out. I'm going to pray for you. Thank you. I see one hand. I'm not going to call anybody out by name, embarrass you, but I'm going to pray for you. Who else would say that today with an upraised hand? Pastor, that's me. I believe I am not ready to meet the Lord. I do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and if I died right now, I think I'd be dying in my sins and heading to hell. Who else would say that with an upraised hand today? All right, who would say this? I think that there's at least a good possibility that I'm not saved, and I'm at least willing to give this matter of repenting of my sins and believing in Christ some serious consideration. So who would say that? Pastor, I can't tell you, I don't know I'm not saved, but I think there's at least a possibility. God's speaking to me that I need to give this matter further consideration. Who would you share that with me? Just slip up your hand. Again, I'm not going to point you out, but I'd like to pray for you. I can't pray you into heaven, understand that. You'll have to make that choice to receive Christ for yourself, but I'm going to pray that God would help you and open your eyes to the truth. Who would say that with an upraised hand? God is speaking to my heart today. I think I might not be saved, and I want to make sure that I am. All right? Then who would say this? God has laid a specific person on my heart that I need to speak to about Christ. And by God's grace and depending on Him for boldness, my purpose is to share with that person a word from the Lord. Who would say that as a believer today? Just slip up your hand. Who would say that with an upraised hand? Okay, I see some hands. Praise the Lord. Again, we're not trusting in ourselves, but I think even slipping up a hand is a good first step. Yes, thank you. who would say, you know what, you don't have to slip your hand here, but maybe God has spoken to your heart today that you really need to get busy in the outreach ministries of this church. I mean, I spoke about this last Sunday night. There are opportunities for you. You say, I don't really know how to share Christ. We'll teach you how. You get involved in some of these outreach ministries, and you'll get some confidence there because you'll be around have opportunities to be a part of gospel conversations where people are hearing a word from the Lord. So who would say that? And don't slip up your hand, but if God is speaking to your heart today that's what I need to do, then just slip out at the back when the service is over and go to the sign-up sheet and sign up for one or more of the outreach ministries that we're making available this year for you. Now, I want to do this. We're going to have a time of invitation. And I want to, first of all, invite anybody here today who is convicted and concerned that they are not saved. I want to invite you to come. And just come to me and say, Pastor, I think I'm not saved. And if you would like, we will help you right now to come to Christ. I have some personal workers who know how to do this. They'll open the Bible with you, and they will help you come to Christ. And so that is the first part of the invitation. And then for Christians, then the invitation for you is this. I believe it might be good for us today just to kneel before the Lord and pray and ask God for the help, the boldness, the grace that we need from Him to share a word from the Lord with those that He is burdening our hearts with. Because we have to go prayerfully, and if you don't have the boldness you need to pray for it. And so I want to invite Christians to come today, pray for boldness, pray for God's help and strength. Express to Him your desire to be a witness, but then tell Him, I need your help, Lord. I can't do this by myself. Ask God for grace to be the witness that God has called you to be. Heavenly Father, would you work in this time of invitation and glorify your name? I pray for this one who raised a hand that I saw that is concerned about salvation. I pray that you would bring that one very soon to faith in Jesus Christ. And there may be others that did not raise a hand. Would you work in this time of invitation to glorify your name? I thank you for those believers who slipped up a hand and said that you were burdening their heart with a specific person. I pray that you would give them the grace and the strength that they need to go, to be those beautiful feet, to bring to them the words of life. And I pray that you prepare the hearts of those to receive the word and to be born again. Father, I thank you that you have not left it up to us to save people, but help us, I pray, to be obedient to the things that you have told us to do, to go and to share the gospel. And we thank you, Father, that the gospel is the power of God to save a life. Thank you, Father, that the gospel, your word, is powerful to transform people. And Father, help us, I pray, to keep the main thing, in our lives as believers and then also right here in this church. Make Calvary Baptist Church in this year a church where the gospel is alive and active and working powerfully by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand with our